this whole issue of tongues. Now, let me invite you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Romans. And I'm just going to go over some very familiar ground to begin with. Because the only way to spot a counterfeit is to know the real thing so well that you can see what's wrong with it. Now, the charismatic movement teaches the prosperity gospel of spiritual and physical health and wealth in this lifetime for everyone who wants to claim it by faith in Jesus' name. This is kind of... You know, there's some very funny images out there in Google Image about prosperity gospel, as you will see. But you know, keep in mind, this prosperity gospel involves both spiritual... They don't deny the spiritual. They won't deny that God wants to forgive you and so forth. But their heavier emphasis is even on the physical. Health and wealth. And it's not only in the future, it's in this lifetime. For everyone who wants to claim it by faith in Jesus' name, which is almost like this mantra formula that kicks God into gear to get you what you want. I had to chuckle when I saw this. You know the real painting, what it looks like, you know. Supposed to be God and man coming together, but instead the handoff here is money, material wealth and prosperity and health. Here's one, prosperity. If this is not your third car, then you are not in God's will. You know. I mean, if you're going to claim it in Jesus' name, you might as well go for it, right? You know. Here's one, why wait for heaven to get your mansion? And as I've said before, those who achieve at least financial wealth in this system seems to be those prominent false teachers who proclamate it. Here's a funny one. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Can you imagine telling the early church that one? Yes, I could see. This is a wonderful plan. But this is the day we live in. Where materialism bombards us, and where Satan uses false teaching, including the prosperity gospel, like a carrot in front of a donkey, in order to move people in those directions. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Paul says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me as I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now let's examine what the Bible teaches about the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ. Does it teach a health and wealth, spiritually and physical, blessing gospel or not? First of all, we see in this passage that the nature of the gospel is that it is a message that is preached. I'm ready to preach the gospel. It's not a rite that is administered. It's a message that is preached. Secondly, we notice that it is a message of good news. For the word gospel is our Greek word again, euangelion. Use the word good, and angelion speaks of message or news. It's good news. It's good news. The focus of the gospel, number three, centers around Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. Thus, when we preach the gospel, the emphasis is not good news about a church or about an ecclesiastical system or about a ritual. It's about Jesus Christ. Fourthly, the potency of the gospel is that it is the power of God, the dunamis of God. It is the message God uses to save a sinner from a hell he deserves to a heaven he doesn't, and blessed him with all spiritual blessings. It's the power of God. Number five, the purpose of the gospel is to bring salvation. It is the power of God to salvation. Salvation. We'll see what kind of salvation in a little bit. Number six, the offer of the gospel is that it is available to everyone. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone. No one is excluded, and that's why we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Number seven, the response to the gospel is simply to believe. To believe. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It's not an issue of works, just faith. Not faith plus, but faith period. Number eight, the spread of the gospel was to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. And that was always the pattern in the book of Acts. That was Paul's normal pattern. And number nine, the revelation of the gospel revolves around the righteousness of God and how a sinner can be declared righteous before a holy God. For in it, and the it here is in reference to that gospel, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. How one can have that righteousness imputed to them through faith in Christ so they can be declared righteous or justified before a holy God in the throne room of God. Now, does the Old Testament support this? Yes. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And by the way, what does this salvation include? Obviously, it includes justification. But the gospel also forms the basis for sanctification, as well as ultimately guaranteeing glorification. And Paul is going to go through all of that in Romans 1 through 8. And what is the basis of this salvation? Well, it's God's grace. Romans 3 is going to tell us in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. Let me comment on that for a moment. Sometimes we talk about the free grace movement or free grace teaching, and someone would say, well, isn't that redundant? If it's grace, it's free, and if it's free, it's grace. And yet, it's used in Scripture that very way as well. Redundantly, because we just don't get it. Justified freely by His grace. And that's why in Acts 20:24, Paul calls this gospel the gospel of the grace of God. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we begin in verse 17. Again, a familiar passage laying some groundwork. For Christ did not send me to baptize, that's not how you're saved, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, this is the message of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And keep in mind again, as we think of this message of grace, the message of the cross, that Satan would want to deceive you and corrupt your minds from the simplicity that is in Christ through using a different gospel. Now, think of that word simplicity that is in Christ, and then look here at the diagram. Now, this is what's really interesting. If someone tried to actually put a gospel diagram in this diagram of works, a second conversion, as it were, and you've got this whole system of works, look at the simplicity that's in Christ. Number one, the message of the gospel is not water baptism, but centers in the cross of Christ. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And by the way, this is one of the amazing things about the crossless gospel that's being preached. Number two, the viewpoint regarding the gospel by the saved is that it is the power of God. It's viewed as foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Just like Romans 1:16 told us. And by the way, where you will spend eternity is determined in how you respond to the gospel. Thirdly, the purpose of the gospel is to save sinners. Verse 21. Please God through the foolishness of the message of the cross preached to save those who believe. Not to make you healthy and wealthy. Not to liberate a country politically, which is the liberation gospel that was preached in the 60s and 70s in Central America. Number four, the response to the gospel is simply to what? To believe. To save those who believe. Who believe what? Believe the message preached. What is the message preached? It's the message of the cross. And remember, the word believe is a transitive verb. It needs a subject, it needs an object. Someone to do the believing and something to believe in. Number five, the offense of the gospel is that to the religionist, it is a stumbling block, while to the intellectual, it is foolishness. Verse 22, for the Jews, the religionists request a sign, and the Greeks, he's the intellectual, seek after wisdom. But we just keep preaching Christ and him crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. It's a scandalon, a scandal, scandalous to think of their Messiah being crucified. On the other hand, to the Greeks, it's moriah. It's moronic. It's foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, we find in that message of the cross that Jesus Christ and that work on the cross is the power of God. And we see in that message of the gospel the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Number six, the recipients of the gospel tend to be primarily the foolish, weak, base, despised, and nothing among mankind. Not exactly a collective group that the world would normally esteem. But that's the way the Lord always does it. In fact, we read in verse 26, for you see, your calling, brethren, not many wise. There's a few, like Saul of Tarsus, but not many. According to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things that are despised has God chosen, and the things that are not are nothing. As the world would view it, they're weak, they're base, they're despised, they're nothing, they're foolish. God says those are the kind that are going to respond. Those are the kind that are going to get saved to bring to nothing the things that are. And the ultimate objective behind the gospel is what? The glory of God. Not the glory of man. The glory of God. For how does the passage read? That why has God done it this way? That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are. are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that is written, he who glories, let him glory where? In the Lord. Quoting the Old Testament, but in reference to the Lord here is clearly who? Jesus Christ. You see, the Yahweh of the Old Testament is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Man gets no glory in the gospel, for the gospel tells us what God has done in Christ and what God will do for you if you do nothing but simply believe the gospel. Now, while we're in 1 Corinthians, let's go to chapter 15 very quickly. We want to know the real thing so well that we can spot the counterfeit. By the way, those of you who are teaching in some Bible study or an antigo or somewhere, hey, there you go. You got a message right there. 9 points on the gospel, there it is. See, coming to gifts has a lot of benefits. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in or hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which you also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and so forth and so forth. First thing we note is the person of the gospel is Jesus Christ. It all focuses around Christ, the unique God Man. Secondly, the work of the gospel is that Christ died and rose again. Why did he have to die? To pay the penalty for our sin, for the penalty for sin is death. And he rose again as a living Savior, as the proof that God was propitiated. Number three, the accomplishment of the gospel is that when Christ died, he died for our sins. And please note that for our sins is only attached to his death. It is not attached to his burial. It's not attached to his resurrection. Why? Because when he died, it is finished. It's finished. By the way, the word for also is the Greek word huper. Emphasizes the idea of substitution. Number four, the response to the gospel is to believe. It's to believe the gospel. Note, unless you have believed in vain. Verse 11, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. It's not ask, it's not invite, it's not pray, it's not give, it's not commit, it's not pledge, it's not promise. It's simply to believe it. It's just that simple. Now we go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And we know that the book of Galatians was written to a group of churches in the area of Galatia in which false legalistic teachers were infiltrating and were saying you needed the law either for justification, eternal security, or sanctification. And Paul is writing this book to teach that the law could not justify the sinner nor sanctify the saint. That it's all by grace. So we begin in chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different, a heteros gospel, which is not an alos gospel, another of the same kind. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or twist the gospel of Christ. Once you add the law or any works to grace, it's no longer grace. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. In other words, anathema, anathematized. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. So we see here, number one, a desertion from the gospel can happen to genuine believers. And I'm not suggesting that everyone in the charismatic movement is a genuine believer. Nor am I suggesting that only those in the charismatic movement are those who desert from the gospel. What I am saying is that they were turning away. They were in the process of turning away from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And if it could happen to them, it could happen to us. It could happen to those in the charismatic movement as well. Number two, any deviation of the gospel perverts it and brings the cursing of God. The cursing of God. Now, by that, it doesn't mean He's going to slap them into hell. It's just that God cannot bless a wrong message. He can only bless the truth. That's why I'm convinced at times, even when people who may not be walking with the Lord give someone the gospel, that gospel is the power of God and it can do its thing whether they're in tune to it or not. And the fact is, that's been proven time and time again, it appears. So notice he says twice, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Why was Paul so dogmatic about this? Listen to what he says, verse 10 and following. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it by other men, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why he was so dogmatic about it. That Jesus Christ himself communicated that message of the gospel that he preached, and therefore he was not going to lay it aside. Now, is the true gospel being perverted and attacked today like it was in the early church? Does a dog bark? Does a cat meow? Donkeys hee-haw? Of course it is. And you've seen before this multiple false gospels of our day, the sacramental, the social, the psychological, the prosperity, the lordship, the non-eternal security, the garbled and the crossless are examples of false gospels of our day. And this is the one we're looking at tonight here. Right here. It's prosperity gospel. It's prosperity gospel. So let's evaluate the gospel of the charismatics. Where is their confusion? Where's their confusion? Well, first of all, there's confusion about the need of salvation. The need of salvation. Kind of interesting, you know, the happy hunters that I mentioned earlier. You know, they never called on people to be saved. They called on them to receive the baptism of the Spirit. In fact, a conversation between Patty Roberts, of Oral Roberts, you know, his daughter, or daughter-in-law, and Al Bush, not related to the previous president. This was in World Books, called Ashes to Gold by Patty Roberts. Al, in the 40 years that we taped last year, how many times did we give people the plan of salvation? The plan of salvation? Gosh, Patty, I don't know. I'm sure we must have given it to them at least once. And how many times did we give them the principle of seed faith? Well, you laughed. Patty, you know the answer to that. We give the principles of seed faith on every show. What's this all about? Well, Alan, the letters that you receive from viewers, how many of them thought that maybe if they gave money to Oral, they had bought a little piece in the kingdom? How many may have thought that swayed God's opinion about their eternal destiny? He didn't answer for a long time, and when he finally replied, he lowered his voice and said soberly and a bit hesitantly, "A whole lot of them dead, Patty." You see, a lot of times, they think they're already Christians. They don't even emphasize that. Don't even communicate the need for the gospel. In fact, John Wimber, one of the key guys in the Toronto Blessing, says this, The Pope's a great guy. He's a real born-again, evangelical, charismatic. Now, if you're thinking that way, why would you call on people to be saved? You could take the Rodney Howard Brown approach, who was the guy into holy laughter. He says, I'd rather be in a church where the devil and the flesh are manifesting than in a church where nothing is happening, because people are so afraid to manifest anything. And if the devil manifests, don't worry, rejoice, because at least something's happening. No, thank you. In other words, he'd rather have a whole lot of shaking going on, even if the devil caused it. And so there is this confusion about the need of salvation. And so often that isn't even communicated, the need. Number two, there's confusion about the message of salvation. In fact, Jack Deere, who at one time taught in the Old Testament department at Dallas Seminary, and who later became a Signs and Wonders charismatic, was interviewed. And the interviewer says, and I quote, after introducing myself, I said to Dr. Jack Deere, I wonder if you might tell me why you felt my explanation of the gospel was defective yesterday. Namely, that Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and was buried and raised on the third day, and that it is this gospel by which we are saved. To which he replied, I'm not really very prepared to talk about that. I must admit that I was a little surprised at this initial response, considering he, Jack Deere, had just finished speaking to 5,500 people on false teachers. Added to this was the fact that 2 days earlier he had informed us of the many ancient languages in which he had become proficient in order to fully understand the Bible. I wouldn't have thought someone with such impressive credentials would need to do all that much preparation for a friendly discussion on the content of the gospel. Given his lack of preparation, I then asked, well, just off the top of your head, what do you think the gospel is? Jack Deere replied, I'm not prepared to make a formal statement about that. My next question was, could you perhaps tell me informally what you believe to be the gospel? Jack Deere answered, I am not sure. Somewhat stunned, I said, I find that quite surprising that you are not sure what the gospel is. Jack Deere then commented, I used to be just like you, thinking the gospel was simply justification by faith. I responded, are you saying that the gospel is more than justification by faith? Yes, he said. What would you add to it, I asked. Deliverance, he said. Then I asked, what do you mean by deliverance, he explained. Well, things like demons and healing. And pausing for a deep breath, I said, so let me get this straight. You would add as an essential part of the gospel things like the exorcising of demons and healing? He nodded. I continued, sort of like what John Wimber was saying last night at the evangelistic rally, that it's the complete package, the word and works of Jesus? Yes, he said. But you're not sure exactly what should be included, I asked. No, he said, not yet. Not sure of what to say next, I asked. Would it be fair to say that you're in a state of flux since you joined the Wimber thing? He quickly responded, we're always in a state of flux. You are. But on the gospel message, I said? Surely that's one thing we should have worked out. I can understand being in a state of flux over something like remarriage and divorce, but surely not over the gospel. Don't you think we can reduce the gospel to some sort of summary statement, like Paul does in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, or 1 Corinthians 15, or 1 Thessalonians 4, or Romans 5, or... There was no response except a shrug of the shoulders. I continue. Do you think the Apostle Paul had anything particular in mind when he wrote to Timothy and asked him to guard the gospel that had been entrusted to him? Continue to be amazed, I said. Are you saying that you couldn't go back into that pavilion and tell those people the gospel? He replied, no, not yet. I responded, when do you think you could do it? He said, well, maybe 5 years, maybe 10. There's confusion about the message of salvation. Number three, there is confusion about the nature of salvation in the charismatic movement. They add works to grace repeatedly. Just listen to them. They have you pray this prayer, ask Jesus in your heart, raise this hand, come forward, promise this, do that, or whatever. And that's why, once you add any works to grace, it's no longer a message of grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works. Any man should boast. Number four, there's confusion about the condition of salvation. And again, we know, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Remember, Satan wants to corrupt you from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's why, in an article from several years ago that I have here, put out by The Voice magazine, which is a full gospel businessman, you used to hear about the full gospel. You know, you have the gospel, do you have the full gospel? Well, what does that mean? Well, that means all this other stuff. They said, men still cry, what must I do to be saved? The Bible provides a clear answer. What should it be? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, acknowledge. Number two, repent. Number three, confess. Number four, forsake. Number five, believe. Number six, receive. And here's a prayer you can pray. Why didn't he just give them the answer? Right out of the Bible. Number five, there's confusion about the security of salvation. Now, this isn't always true, but it's almost always true that most charismatics, by far the majority, reject eternal security. In fact, the official statement of the Assemblies of God says this. In view of the biblical teaching on a living relationship with Christ, in view of the Bible's call to a life of holiness, in view of the clear teaching that a man may have his part taken out of the book of life, and in view of the fact that one who believes for a while can fall away, the General Council of the Assemblies of God disapproves of the unconditional security position which holds that it's impossible for a person once saved to be lost. In other words, it's possible, once you're saved, to be lost again. That is the official statement of the largest Pentecostal or charismatic denomination in the world. And yet the Bible is very clear. I give to them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Number six, there is confusion about the blessings of salvation. The blessings of salvation. Again, Ephesians 1:3 tells us we've been blessed with all or every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But not all physical blessings. In fact, I want you to think through this with me for a minute. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke 9:57-58. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Christ, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, well, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Why wasn't he staying at the Jerusalem Hilton? In Jesus' name, claiming a really good bed for the night. The best chariot in town. You remember the story of the widow and her mites? Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciple to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this should be really rich widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. Because frankly, this widow had tremendous faith to put, as it were, her last two mites in there, trusting God to provide. If there's anyone who should have had seed faith and physical blessing, she's the gal. And yet she is patakos, desperately poor as a widow. Here's some other passages you can write down. Romans 15:26. For please those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Well, they must have not had seed faith, those Jerusalem saints. You had to pick up a contribution to give to them. In fact, you're actually enabling them not to grow in their faith by giving them a contribution. Because they're not going to learn to name it and claim it in Jesus' name if you do that. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, we are as poor, yet making many rich. Poor physically, yet making many rich spiritually. As having nothing. I don't understand why you as an apostle have nothing. If there's anyone who should be claiming it in Jesus' name, Paul, you are the guy. And yet possessing all things. That's why in James 2, verse 5, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor physically in the eyes of the world to be rich in or by means of faith to inherit the kingdom promised to those who love Him? But notice this rich here is spiritually rich. Because they were poor, according to chapter 1, and going through a trial because of their poverty and because of their persecution. Now here's a verse you're going to have to know. It's 3 John, verse 2. Again, you know in your Bible works, it's chapter 1, verse 2, but there's only one chapter. This is the verse they like to go to. It's a verse you have to understand. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper. See, this is where they get their prosperity gospel. And be in good health, just as your soul prospers. And they'll say, see, God wants your health to prosper just as your soul does. Well, wait a second. If my soul is prospering and my health hasn't yet, what does that tell you? It tells you, if your soul was prospering and you were claiming things in Jesus' name, your health should be as well. Which means they are not directly connected, though He wishes the best for both. And there's nothing wrong with wishing a believer that they're in good health. But notice the soul with prospering. The NET Bible says, dear friend, I pray that in all may go well with you, that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health, and I would understand that to mean good physical health, which may imply they weren't, just as it is well with your soul, which clearly was the case. They were doing well spiritually. They weren't doing as well physically, though He wished the best for them. The NIV says, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. The New King James, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So this is what He desires for them, but this indicates there isn't necessarily a cause and effect relationship between the two like the prosperity gospel people would like us to believe. Job 1, verse 21, remember, he had lost his wealth, he had lost his servants, he had lost his children. And Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Who took away? The charismatics would say, well, Satan took it away, not the Lord. In fact, Charles Capp says, well, Job clearly didn't have the anointing when he said that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So does it really matter here? Well, of course it matters. We're talking about holding fast to the clear gospel of grace or not. And we'll, after our break, we will develop a little more about this prosperity gospel. So I hope to get a little farther. I am. I have some quotes, a few more things I'll need to say about this, a few more passages to consider so that you're squared away on it. Because I guarantee you are going to face it. Especially if you're involved in ministry to people. So let's take about a 15-minute break or so. Well, you know, sometime between 8:35 and 8:40.